Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the fact that you love us, for the fact that you care for us. And Lord, we ask that you would be working in our lives today, that we would be seeing the joy that we can have that comes from you and following you and loving people. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this passage and look at the question, where is the God of justice? A question that we often have a tendency to ask ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd be working in our hearts and our minds, and that we would be understanding who you are and what you have done. Lord, we thank you so much for what you are doing in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we walk out of this church after service, that none of us would be the same, that each and every person in this room, including myself, will have made a decision to step further into your glory, to step more into your image, and to let your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been studying the book of Malachi, we've been talking about legacy. What type of legacy am I going to leave? What type of legacy am I leaving for those who follow after me? One of the things we find is that no matter who you are, you leave a legacy. No matter who you are impacting others and their walk of faith or their lack of walk in faith. And so what you do affects others. And as we've been looking through the book of Malachi, one of the things we've been seeing is that a lot of it is a dialogue and a discussion between Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, in many ways, the Old Testament church, and God. And so we have this discussion, and so we'll start there in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?'" So we see this dialogue that's going back and forth between God and his people, and God says, "You've wearied me with your words." God's like, "I am tired of all this." Have you ever been in that situation where your kids or a brother or sister or an aunt or an uncle, or God forbid, your parents or grandparents have wearied you with their words? They just keep saying the same thing over and over again and nothing changes. They get stuck on one point and miss it. They miss the whole point. They miss the whole situation and circumstance because they've got one thing that's hung up in their mind and they can't move past it. That's what the people of God are doing to God, is they're wearing him out by constantly saying things that are incorrect or harping on the same thing that they don't understand or that they won't move past. One of the things that's happening is, as we looked at last week, is that many of the leaders are trading in their wives for trophy wives who love different gods. And so God's like, you need to be faithful to the wife of your youth. And so this first thing that he says that they are saying is, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. What he's saying and what he's addressing is, The people of Israel are like, we're the people of God. We can do no wrong. Whatever we want to do is fine. And God's saying, no, 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 no. He's like, you're my people and I love you and I keep calling you back, but it is not okay to do whatever you want. He's like, I'm not smiling as I look down on this situation. One of the things that we hear a lot are, we're married in God's eyes. No, God's pretty hacked off. God wants you to be married in his eyes. He wants you to be married in the law's eyes. If you're going to be married and you're doing things that only married folks should do, then he wants you to be really married. He wants you to be faithful to that spouse from your youth. And what's happening is the people of God have gotten arrogant because they are the people of God. And they've said, whatever we can do, God will still look down and smile on us. He'll still be pleased with whatever we do because we're his. We may not be perfect, but we're still better than the rest of the nations around us. I have a distant cousin by marriage who actually, she's Jewish in her faith, so her lineage comes from Israel, and she made the point one time to my mother, it's not that God looked down and saw that Israel was great, it's just he looked around and saw that we were better than everybody else. And that's the attitude that Israel has taken on and as they're going through. And that's the attitude we take as Christians. We're God's people. We may not be perfect, but we're sure as heck a lot better than everybody else. Well, one, we're fooling ourselves. We're not better than anybody else. The only difference is, has Jesus' sacrifice paid our price or not? That's the difference between us and the rest of the world. We are still a bunch of screw-ups. And so that's part of the question is, do we think that whatever we do because we're God's people is all right? I was talking to a guy not too long ago, and I asked him what God was doing in his life. And the thing that came up is, oh, well, I'm just going through day by day, and he wasn't thinking, what does God want me to do? He was just saying, all right, I'm doing my thing, and God's happy with me. And that cannot be our attitude. That cannot be the way that we move forward. We have to say, what pleases God, and how can my heart become like God's heart? How can I want the things that God wants? How can I become more like Jesus and truly follow him and love people? That kind of brings us to the next question that the people are asking is, where is the God of justice? How many of you have ever wondered that? I know I have. Where's God? How is he being just? The Bible says that he's just, yet all these things are going wrong. Nothing is happening right. Nothing seems to be going my way. One of our deacons was talking with a coworker recently, and the coworker said, you know what? I do the same things as everybody else, but whenever I do them, I get caught and get in trouble. They seem to get away with it. Where's the justice in that? And so if we're going to look and we're going to ask ourselves this question, where's the God of justice? We need to be willing to also listen to God's response. Chapter 3 begins God's response in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. As we look at this, as we think about what's going on, is God is saying, this is what's going to happen. He's like, I've sent my messenger. I've sent my prophet Malachi. My prophet Malachi is here and he's talking to you and he's telling you what is going to happen. And he is preparing the way, and John the Baptist will prepare the way for Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. Now, one of the things that we don't really talk about covenants, so we got to break that down. What is a covenant? We live in a world of contracts where I do this and you do this, and if I break this, then you're free to break your side of things. Covenants are different. Covenants are, I have no excuse. I must continue to fulfill my obligation, even if you do not. One of the beautiful things we see about the covenant of God with Abraham, as we see the relationship begin with God and his people, is that when God makes the covenant with Abraham, he puts Abraham asleep so he can't mess it up. And I know if you guys are anything like me or anyone else, and if Abraham was like us, he would have messed it up. So what God did is he put Abraham to sleep, and what they would do during that time, having those types of ceremonies, is they would slaughter an animal and cut the animal in half. And the people who were making the covenant, they would walk through between the two parts of the animal, and they would say, let it be done to me as was done to this animal if I break this. So God puts Abraham to sleep so he can't walk between the animal, and the Spirit of God goes between the two parts of the animal, and he says, may it be done to me if I ever break my covenant with you. That's the kind of covenant that God has called us into. That's the kind of covenant that we can delight in. We can be excited because God says, may I be ripped apart if I ever turn away from you. If you're in relationship with me, I am staying in relationship with you. There's nothing you can do that can separate yourself from the love of God. And I want you to see that God is amazing. God does love us, and he is moving forward. And so he has this covenant, and he is a messenger that he's going to send. That's his son, Jesus Christ. And so the question, one of the questions that he asks is in verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? I think some of us walk through our spiritual faith, who walk through our spiritual life, we have this tendency to walk through and say, all right, I'm doing pretty good. When I stand before God, he's going to see all my good works and he's just going to be tickled to death. I'm here to tell you, whether you're saved or not saved, you're going to be flat on your face, on your knees, when Jesus returns. says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want us to think about that, that even if we are saved by Jesus' sacrifice, we are still going to be in fear and trembling on our knees with our face to the ground in respect of him and who he is. When he comes again, God says, who can stand at his coming? Who can move forward? And as we continue on this idea of the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap, now the passage continues on to talk about gold and silver. I don't have gold or silver, I've got platinum. But the way that this works is they use fire on the metal, and it gets rid of the impurities, and it melts it down into something that is beautiful and precious. And so part of the way God works, I'm about to mess some of you up, some of you who have heard that when you turn to Jesus, everything in life is going to be fun and peachy and amazing. That's a load. It's just not true. Often the times that God grows us the most are in the times of difficulty. The times when we just don't know what to do. And all we have the opportunity to do is say, either I will turn away from God and say, where is the God of justice? I've served God all this time, and doesn't he owe me? Or we can say, God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to keep your promises and that you are not going to allow me to take on anything that you won't give me the strength for. And so what often happens is we see the fire, or back to verse 2, the fuller's soap. The fuller were clothes and clothing washers, and they would use this really thick, harsh lye of a soap. And then after they had done that, they would go out and take their sticks and rocks and beat the cloth to clean it. And so this idea of being scrubbed and being beaten and being put under flame is a way that we can understand how God works in us, how God moves us forward, what God is asking of us, what God is wanting to do in and through us. Life is not going to be easy. The Christian life certainly is not easy. But when we encounter troubles, we have two options. We can say, where is the God of justice? Or we can say, God, I know you are a God of justice, and I will follow you. I will make this step even though I don't see the ground I am supposed to step on, because I trust you. You can run. You can give up. You can say, you know what, things aren't going my way and I'm done. Or you can say, all right, God, what are you trying to teach me? How are you making me more precious through this? Verse 5 continues on by saying, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Do you know what sorcery is? It's any time when you try and manipulate God. It's not just for those who are doing witchcraft. It's when we try and make deals with God and say, all right, God, if I do this, you do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. That is sorcery. It is witchcraft. It is a way of trying to manipulate God to do what we want to do instead of allowing him to change us so we do what he wants to do through us. And so what God's saying is, I'm coming for those people. I'm coming for the people who try to manipulate me, whether it's through what's seen as witchcraft or whether it's through being religious. And God, do what I want you to do. Against the adulterers, against those who aren't remaining faithful to the wife of their youth, those who are living in sexual sin, against those who swear falsely, better keep your word. Against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. You ever had a boss or seen a boss that didn't want to pay you what you should have been paying? Not just what you thought you were worth, but what you were actually worth on the open market value. You ever seen how... been in that situation? What God's saying is, don't worry, they're going to pay. Don't get all worked up about the fact that things are not going your way. I am coming to bring justice. And that money that they saved won't do them a bit of good. Those who oppress the widow and the father. For us in our culture, that is, yes, the widow and the orphan. That is also the single mother and the child who doesn't have, is growing up in a single parent home. We need to be doing what we can to seek their growth, to seek their benefit, to make sure that all their needs are taken care of. And against those who thrust aside the sojourner. One of the things I want to let you know is it is popular for right-wing politics to claim Christianity. And there are some things I think right-wing politics have right. One of the things they get wrong is how they treat the sojourner, how they treat those from outside our land. And immigrants, according to the word of God, need to be blessed and taken care of. I'm not here to applaud Democrats or Republicans. They both get things right. They both get things wrong. I'm here to say that the politics of God are, we need to care for the alien in our midst, for those who have come from other countries, whether documented or undocumented. Our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is not to seek their oppression, but to seek their benefit and their welfare. And he kind of sums it up, and do not fear me. All of these things come from not having a healthy fear, a healthy respect of God and who he is. We're going to be faithful to the wife of our youth if we understand who God is and what he is doing, why he's told us to be faithful to the wife of our youth. We're going to take care of the sojourner, the alien in our midst, whether documented or undocumented, because God loves us and has called us to love others. And all of this is said by the Lord of hosts. This is God speaking to you and me. Care for others. Bless others. Remain faithful in your relationships. Don't try to manipulate and turn God into a genie lamp that if you rub the right way, he's going to pop out and say, you have three wishes. God doesn't work that way. God has something better for you and me than just him being some guy that pops out of a lamp and says, your wish is my command. He hopes and he's working on his command becoming our wish, that we would desire to do what he wants from us. I've got another verse from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Sometimes when we ask, where is the God of justice? It's because we look and it seems to be taking God forever to bring that justice around. And what I want you to see, what I want you to know, is that God is not being slow for the sake of being slow. He's not off somewhere and isn't paying attention. He's watching every aspect of your and my life. And his heart is breaking in certain circumstances, and he's rejoicing in other circumstances. But the reason he hasn't brought justice yet is because he wants as many as possible to come to him, to turn and say, Jesus, thank you for paying the price. Thank you for dying for sin on the cross in my place. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to move forward. So when next time you ask, where is the God of justice? Where is the justice in this world? How can a loving God allow this to happen? What I want you to remember is this. God wants us to all turn to him. I was talking with a friend of mine recently, and he has an adopted daughter who was abused and molested as a child. And I was talking with him, and I could tell that his heart was breaking over it. And one of the things he told me, and it was a really telling statement about where he is with Jesus. He said, the one comfort I can take is that offense will be paid for. Whether it's that person paying for it forever in the eternal torments of hell, or whether Jesus paid the price on the cross, if that man meets Jesus, either way, it's paid for. The next time you're feeling offended, the next time you are worried about if things are going just, if things are going fair, I want you to know that what is happening against you will be paid for. Either by that person or it's already been paid by Jesus. Take comfort in that. And now as you transition to thinking about the times when you have hurt other people, your sins are going to be paid for. Are they going to be paid for by you, or are they going to be paid for by Jesus? He desires that we should all come to repentance. He wants us to move forward and say, I am turning away from my sin, I am turning away from my religion, and I am turning towards a relationship with Jesus. And every time we come into these times when we think things are going wrong, when things aren't being fair, when things should be changed, we have that opportunity to turn and ask the question, where is the God of justice, and turn our back to Jesus, or to turn towards Jesus and say, I don't understand, but I'll still follow you. Because you loved me that much that you died on the cross. And I trust that if you're willing to pay my price, you'll make sure that justice comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you are a God of justice. Thank you that even in times when we struggle, in times when we don't understand what's going on, that you are in charge, that you are caring for us, that we can know and cling to the fact that you are a God of justice, you are a God of fairness. And that you are making us more precious through those difficulties. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being who you are, for working in our lives, and for calling us to more. Thank you that you don't leave us just being filled with all the dirt and impurity, but that you refine us, that you change us, that you cleanse us, that you purify us, so that we look more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our God is so amazing. And today he is asking each and every one of us to make a step forward, to say, I will follow Jesus with a purer heart. I will follow him with more obedience. I will follow him for the first time. He's calling you to make a decision. He wants all of us to come to repentance, to turn away from who we have been to who he is calling us to be. Who we have been is no longer an excuse. We have been presented with who Jesus is.